Pastor Donald Fortner, Donald Stewart Fortner, 69. Went home to be with the Lord on April 29th, 2020, at his residence in Danville. Born June 10th, 1950, in Bladen County, North Carolina, to the late Claude and Mary Harrelson Fortner. In addition to his parents, he is predeceased by his sister, the late Juanita Disher. After graduating Piedmont Bible College, Donald was pastor of Lookout Baptist Church in West Virginia. He moved to Danville in 1980, where he pastored Grace Baptist Church for 40 years. Donald ensured that his ministry would continue through CDs and DVDs that have been distributed throughout the world and by authoring thousands of hymns and more than 20 books. He is survived by his wife of 50 years, Shelby Peters Fortner, a daughter, Faith Hacker, married to Doug of Lexington, two grandchildren, Audrey Grace and William Stewart Hacker, two sisters, Jean Wilson, married to Jimmy of Winston-Salem, North Carolina, and Patty Parrish, married to Ken of Johnson City, Tennessee, and several nieces and nephews. Don was not only my pastor for the last 40 years, he was my friend. And he was the best kind of friend you can have, because he was a friend who cared for my soul. Many of us that attended for any time have heard him say more than once from the pulpit, and the thing he admired more than anything was faithfulness. And he himself was the very embodiment of faithfulness. And some people think that Don's ministry is over, but it's far from over because of the many books, the many sermons that are online, many DVDs. He'll continue preaching for untold amount of years. One of the old Puritan forefathers said it best. He said, books may preach when the author cannot, when the author dare not, when the author will not, when the author may not, and when the author is not. My friend and pastor will go on preaching many a year, and we rejoice in that. Thanks.
I've been asked to lead us in scripture reading, which I have chosen the 17th chapter of John. But allow me, please, a little liberty to say a few words. I've known Brother Don Fortner for a little over 30 years, and have grown to love him and Shelby more than I can put into words. He became one of our chief speakers during our winter conference the last of January, back in the mid to late 80s. And I felt the warmth of his greeting, the handshake that was firm, and considered it a great honor to introduce him to our congregation and those who were visiting our conference. And when he started preaching, I said, oh my, what have I gotten myself into? But it wasn't long. I was sitting up on the edge of the pew and I was hanging on to every word. And it was just a little time afterwards, Brother Henry Mahan was our summer conference speaker, and he told me that it was just too far for him to travel. So I asked Don if he would consider being our summer conference preacher as well, one of them. And he just jumped on that just as quick as he could. So for the past 25 years or more, me and my wife Judy and the members of Rescue Baptist Church have had the honor of listening to Brother Don Fortner preach at least 6 times a year, not counting the times we heard him at other places. And I have learned much from that man. He has been such an influence in my life and the lives of so many in Northern California, there at the little place called Rescue. We've grown to love Don and Shelby over the years and consider it such a great honor to be counted amongst the friends in their circle. Let me share this with you. Don preached what he believed. He believed what he preached. And he did not care who it was that he stepped on their toes. He just preached. He believed God. He believed the Word of God. I recall we were preaching together in a little church in Southern California. And Don was scheduled to preach after the pastor of that church. And the pastor of that church preached a horrible message. It was just absolutely horrible. Nothing but works. Pastor Norm Wells and I were sitting right behind Don, and he turned around. Don turned around, Brother Don did, and looked Norm straight in the eye and said, I'll give you $100 if you'll go next. And Brother Norm said, no, I wouldn't touch that with a 10-foot pole. Now, I don't know what Don had planned to preach, but he changed his sermon from the time he was sitting there in that pew until he stepped into the pulpit. And I'm telling you the truth, he tore the pastor of that church apart. He did everything but call him by name. He took what that man had said, almost quoting him verbatim, and went right into the scriptures and showed how ugly and how sinful that doctrine was, and how a man who believed that and preached that didn't know Christ, didn't know his gospel. But at the same time, he preached Christ to those who love Christ, talking to us about our total depraved condition, how that God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to this earth to redeem us with his precious blood, how he, Christ our Savior, by himself purged our sins, how that he was delivered for our offenses, raised again for our justification. I can hear him now. I see him now. And I'm so thankful for the way that he brought forth the truth, uncompromising for the glory of our risen, exalted King. We're going to miss him. But it would be almost sinful to want him back in this life. He's right where he wanted to be. He sees his Savior face to face. And I know we have some kind of a mandate here because of the virus our Lord has sent upon this earth, where we can't practice hugging and shaking hands like we want to, but there's no such mandate in heaven. I know Don hasn't been there long enough to have embraced all the saints that have gone on before us, but he's got forever. And I don't know about you, I think I do. I'm looking forward to that day, and for some of us it might not be very long off, when we'll be delivered from this body of death and be ushered into the presence of our exalted King who loved us and gave himself for us, and be able to embrace our dear brother once again. May our Lord Jesus send his comforting spirit in a special way to the hearts of his Don's family and loved ones who loved him, to comfort us during this time of loss, but rejoice also for the good news that he has been delivered from this body of death. John chapter 17, if you're with me, please. Starting from verse 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I and them, and thou and me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me, and I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. And may God add his grace and mercy to the reading of his holy scriptures. Thank you.
made a comment there about the way that Don divided that preacher. Don had a way of dividing a lot of churches, but he also had a way to mend and bring together and build up. And we praise God for it. If you will take your program and let's sing Christ is All. Ruth is going to, Ruth, if you want to come up. Again, this is being sung to Grace, 'Tis a Charming Sound. In Christ alone, my soul has found sweet rest. By grace he takes me for his sin, and does for me what's best. Christ is all in him, Christ is all to me. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is all, yes, all to me. On Christ I cast my care, and trust his providence. His sovereign throne forbids my fear, his presence give me peace. Christ is all in him, Christ is all to me. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is all to me. While living in this world, O Lord, help me to see all things now seen within this world, since sin must pass away. Christ is all in all, Christ is all to me. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, yes, all to me. There is an aching place within my heart, dear Lord. I long to see the blessed face of Christ, my gracious Lord. Christ is all in all, Christ is all to me. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is all to me. In life I'll look to Christ. In heaven I only hope by Christ, who is my all in all. Christ is all in all, Christ is all to me. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is all, yes, all to me.
First thing I want to say is what an honor it is for me to say just a few words about my dear, dear friend and pastor, Brother Don Fortner. I met Don and Shelby Fortner around 1978. Don was then pastoring a small church in Lookout, West Virginia, not too far from where I lived at the time. I had heard the name Don Fortner through a mutual friend of his and mine, but I had never met him. And from what my friend told me about Don and what he preached, at that time I didn't want to meet him. But God changed my tune. And when it pleased God to teach me, begin to teach me something about that glorious gospel that concerns His Son, although years had gone by since my friend had mentioned Don Fortner's name, I remembered Don Fortner. Maybe that's what my friend was talking about. I think I'll call him up. So I got the phone book one Saturday, and I found his name in it, and I called him up. Big booming voice came on the other end of the line. "Don Fortner, can I help you?" I said, "Yes, sir." He sounded so much older than me. I said, "Yes, sir, Mr. Fortner." I said, "My name is Larry Criss." And I said, "God has taught me something wonderful. And I don't have anybody to talk to about it. I don't have anybody to share it with." And Don answered and said, "Has God taught you something about His sovereignty?" And I said, "I believe that's it." And he said, "Why don't you come visit me?" And I did. Spent the whole day, and I enjoyed the first of many meals at Don and Shelby's table. And when the evening had come and I was getting ready to leave, Don loaded me down with messages he preached that was recorded on cassette tapes. That's how I met Don. That was 42 years ago. And for those 42 years, he's been my mentor, as Todd said earlier today, and also my pastor, and he was also my best friend. My best friend. And by that I mean that he was always there for me. Always. He was always willing to listen, to encourage me, to offer a helping hand, and to tell me what I needed to hear. It wasn't always what I wanted to hear, but it's what I needed to hear. He was a good friend. He was a faithful friend. I sat under Don in West Virginia for a couple of years until he was called to be the pastor here at Danville Grace Baptist Church in 1980. But God, in His wonderful providence, His adorable providence, I think was the last message Don preached. In His adorable providence, some 11 years later, brought me to follow Don here. And I was blessed to sit under his ministry for another 20 years and to listen to him proclaim the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace. I can truly say, no question about it, that one of God's chief gifts to me was giving me such a faithful friend as Don Fortner. Again, I repeat, he was always there for me. Seldom a week went by that we didn't talk on the phone. As a matter of fact, I listened to a voicemail that I saved the other day, and he said, "Well, it used to be my friend would call me every now and then. Hadn't heard nothing from you. Where are you, on the golf course? Call me back." And it was always a delight to do so. I could never thank God enough for bringing Don and Shelby Fortner into my life. I talked to Don Wednesday before last, and I could tell he was laboring just to hold a conversation, to get his breath. And I said, "Don, I won't take up any more of your time. I can tell it's tough for you to even talk." And he said, "Larry, I would rather use my breath to talk to you than anything else." And he said, "Larry, thank you for being my friend all these years. It's I who thank God that He gave me a friend and faithful pastor in Don Fortner." When we got the word Wednesday morning that God was pleased to take Don home, Robin asked me, "T, She said, "Larry, I wonder what he's doing right now. I wonder what he's doing right now." Well, I know this, that right now, oh, right now, Don is doing what he looked forward to doing for years. He's beholding the face of his Redeemer. My soul, can you imagine that? He's looking into the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ. He beholds the King in His beauty. And He's doing so without any obstacle in between. Nothing to hinder His view. Nothing like sorrow or sin or pain. Nothing whatsoever to hinder Him from viewing His glorious Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, today I bid farewell to my dear friend, but just for a little while, only for a little while, because I hope by the same grace that brought him to glory, has already taken him to glory, will bring me there also. As Brother Gene just read, it's the will of the great shepherd of the sheep that all that the Father gave him be with him where he is. Oh, thank God, what a day that will be, and we'll all view our Redeemer together and cast our crowns at His feet and in perfect voice and heart and mind cry, "Worthy is the Lamb." Don told me Wednesday before last, before we said goodbye on the phone, he said, "Larry, if anybody asks you how I'm doing, you tell them," I said, There's nothing more comfortable, there's nothing sweeter than going out into eternity knowing that Jesus Christ did everything that God required for me." I said, "Oh, Don, that is sweet. That is comforting." Let me just conclude these few remarks reading one of Don's hymns. I think this is very timely. Don wrote, "When I have breathed my final breath and dropped this robe of flesh in death, when my appointed work is done and my allotted time is gone, don't stand around my grave and cry, 'I'm not there, I did not die.' My Savior came to call me home, and I with Him to heaven have gone. Now I am free from sin and pain, and with the glorified I reign. Don't stand around my grave and cry, 'I'm glorified, I did not die.' Seated with Jesus on His throne, glorified by what He has done, I am a trophy of His grace, rejoicing I behold His face. Don't stand around my grave and cry, 'I am with Christ, I did not die.' My body lies beneath the clay until the resurrection day. In that day when Christ comes again, body and soul unite again. Don't stand around my grave and cry, rejoice with me, I did not die." God bless each of you.
Let's now sing "Eternal Blood, Eternal Lamb," sung to America the Beautiful. Behold, the Lamb of God was slain by God's own wise decree. The blood of Christ has stood for me from all eternity. God's wrath could not destroy the one through Adam fell in sin, because the Lamb was slain for man before the world began. Then at the time ordained by God, the Lamb poured out. his. He left and paid the debt we owed. Dear Lamb of God, your precious blood has ransomed me from death, and I will praise you for that blood as long as I have breath. Though Satan rage against my soul, though I am full of sin, drowning blood, it gives me peace within. That blood is my security. Christ must be satisfied. Not one can ever be condemned for whom the Lamb has died. When I have dropped this robe of flesh and enters heaven bliss, the Lamb who has been slain for me forever blessed. Eternal blood, eternal Lamb, eternal God, my King, a worthless sinner, saved by grace, I owe you everything.
Our merciful Heavenly Father, we come into your presence in Christ's name, and Lord, we're so eternally grateful for the gospel of thy dear Son that makes us to be without sin before you. We're so thankful for his righteousness. We're so thankful for the power of his blood. We're so thankful for his intercession. And Lord, we're so thankful that you have given your servant the grace to preach your gospel so clearly to us. And we thank you for him. And Lord, we're so happy to think that he is in your presence, beholding your glory. And Lord, we pray for your continued blessing upon us. We pray for this dear family. We pray for this church that you'd order their steps in your word. Your will be done in all things. But Lord, how we thank you for the having Don as our friend, as our pastor, as our counselor. Lord, we give thanks. Oh, that we might be found in Christ, and we look for that time where we'll all be together singing the praises of thy dear Son. In his name we pray. Amen.
I have about three scriptures I want to turn to, if you want to follow me, if you do have your Bibles. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, but I want to say this. There were so many people, even that I know, that wanted to be here today. I know if everyone that wanted to be here was here, we wouldn't have had room on this parking lot, that's for sure. But this is the way God would have it. His servant that was faithful in his kingdom to preach his grace, his sovereign and free grace for all of these years, This is the way God would have it. A few people, a very small number, gathered here upon this earth to say goodbye to our pastor, our brother, but to be received by a great cloud of witnesses in heaven. I too thank God for Don. He has been a dear friend, a counselor to me, stood by me, encouraged me. But I thank God for this congregation. Week after week, month after month, decade after decade, this local church has gathered here and faithfulness to maintain the public worship of our covenant God. And I thank this congregation. You've sent the gospel out all over this world to needy sinners. The gospel of redeeming love, and I thank you for that. I thank God for you. And Shelby, I thank God for you. What an example, dear sister, you are, and I don't mean to embarrass you, but what an example of grace, what an example to all of us to follow, of faith and love. What an example of a spouse, a loving spouse, faithful to her husband. What an example of a laborer in the gospel with her pastor now for all these decades. And I know that Shelby probably realizes this, but I don't know if you knew the number the last few years of people that were anxious when Don traveled. Here in this congregation, but everywhere. When we found out that Don was going out of state or overseas, we all became so anxious. Will he make it back? Will he be in the hospital? Will he get sick? And we were so anxious, but I've heard so many say, Lindsay has said it to me, Shelby is with him. Shelby is with him. That removed a great degree of the anxiety. Shelby is with him. If Shelby is with him, Don will be fine. Shelby, the Lord bless you, dear sister. The days ahead, and your family, whatever you may go through in sorrow, what a husband you have left. You've lost a husband, but Christ is your husband. I want to preach today, just for a few minutes, on a subject I think may be appropriate for this time. I notice you'll know behind me is the grave of our dear brother. This is very unusual, isn't it? Usually we have a funeral service, and we take someone out and bury him. This time we've buried our dear brother, and now we've come here to preach his funeral. And I think this is a very appropriate scripture to read at this time. In 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul said in verse 3, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And my subject that I want you to think with me on just for a few minutes is, and he was buried. And what an appropriate thought, I think, looking behind me and seeing the grave of our dear brother. He was buried. You know, we know and we often dwell upon the critical issue of the gospel that Christ died for our sins. He suffered for our sins. And we often dwell upon the resurrection. He was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. And we see the miracle in his death and the resurrection. But you know, there are some miracles in his burial. His burial is just as critical as his death and his resurrection. And the Apostle Paul said here that he died according to the Scriptures, and he was buried according to the Scriptures. And there are several Scriptures that would tell us, for instance, he made his grave with the wicked. Now, I don't know the depths or the full meaning of that passage, but one thing it does tell us, he had a grave. He made his grave with the wicked. And as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the whale, so must the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Jesus Christ truly was buried. I have a couple of scriptures. One is over in Acts chapter 13. The Apostle Paul preached this message to this group in Antioch, and he mentions something about the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ and what a miracle this is. Here in Acts chapter 13 in verse 28, he says, "And though they found no cause of death in him, yet they desired Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulchre, but God raised him from the dead." And then down in verse 34, "As concerning that he raised him from the dead, now to die no more, or to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he said also in another psalm," and he quotes Psalm chapter 16 and verse 10, "Thou wilt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption." This is the miracle concerning the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I know that as soon as a body dies, they have to do something with it. I had a cousin that refused to be embalmed, and they said, "Well, we'll have to bury you within 24 hours. Your body is going to begin to break down. It will begin to decay." That's what happens. That's what happened to our dear brother's body behind me. It's breaking down. It's decaying. But here we're told in this scripture that the Lord Jesus Christ died. He was buried, and for 3 days and three nights he lay in the grave, in the tomb, in his sepulcher, and he saw no corruption. Now, isn't that a miracle? He took our sins, all of our sins, every sin God gathered up of all his elect people, put them in the bosom, in the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. He took them and claimed them as his own, hung up on Calvary's tree, and all the results, all the consequences of sin was given to him. He not only took our sins, he took all the guilt of our sins, all the wrath of God for our sins. He took the frowning face of his God. He took the wrath of his God. He took the corruption. Every consequences that belonged to sin, he took it. And yet it had no effect upon him. Isn't that amazing? The scripture says he offered himself without spot to God. Isn't that amazing? His merit, his worth was far more exceeding great than all the sin that he had took to himself. But here's a miracle just as great as that one. He went into the grave for 3 days and three nights, and he saw no corruption. And the Apostle Paul tells us here why he saw no corruption. Nobody was born like Jesus Christ. Nobody lived like Jesus Christ. And nobody died like Jesus Christ. And while he was in the grave, he was called the Holy One. The Holy One. The holy thing when he was born, he lived holy, harmless, and undefiled, and the grave could not corrupt him. Truly, he is the Holy One of God. Isn't that comforting? He was buried, but unlike our dear brother, he saw no corruption. What a wonderful thing. 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, and the grave could not corrupt him. The Son of God was holy in his humanity, as holy as he was in his divinity, and nothing can affect absolute holiness. Nothing. When death gaped upon him, he swallowed it up in life. when the bars of the grave enclosed in upon him, he destroyed it. And he said, O grave, I will be your destruction. And that he was. The Apostle Peter quoted this same verse that the Apostle Paul quoted in Psalms chapter 16 and verse 10 on that great message on the day of Pentecost, but he added another Psalms to it, Psalms 132. Let me read what Peter said. Just thinking of the burial of our Lord Jesus Christ and saw no corruption. David said, or Peter was quoting David, and he said, Therefore David, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this beforehand, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. But when you turn over and read that Psalms that Peter quoted, let me read it for you and look just a little bit of difference how David wrote it. The Lord has sworn in truth to David and will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I sit upon thy throne. The Lord said to David, the eternal Lord said to David, the self-sufficient, self-existent Lord, Jehovah said to David, of the fruit of your body I will sit upon your throne. What does that tell us? That tells us when Mary conceived in her womb, that was God in her womb. When he walked upon this earth without sin and knew no sin, that was God incarnate. And when he went to the cross, hanging on the cross of Calvary, that was God incarnate hanging upon that tree. And when he raised and ascended and seated on the throne, that's the incarnate God seated there. And listen, when he was buried, that was God in the grave. And God went to the grave, and it's had a profound effect upon the grave. It'll never be the same again. God has been there. And that's what's comforting to you, and that's what's comforting to me this morning. And he was buried. And what a profound effect that had upon the grave. I got one more passage I want to read to you. It's over in John chapter 19. This is where the death of our Lord had just happened, and now the experience of his burial is given to us here in John chapter 19. And I want you to turn over there if you have. If you don't, you'll remember this. It's very familiar. The Lord Jesus was buried, but here is some things concerning his burial that is very comforting and very sweet to us. This is why the grave has no fear for God's children. This is why the grave can even be a sweet resting place for God's children. Let me give you the experience of his burial. These two men took him down from the cross. Here in verse 38, and after Joseph of Arimathea, after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave, and he came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And then came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and he brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight, then took they the body of Jesus, and wound it in linen cloths with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein never man yet laid. There they laid Jesus. Therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, the sepulchre was nigh at hand. Now, these verses suggest some very sweet things to our thoughts. The burial of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the first one it suggests here to us, Mr. Gill said, is a further evidence that our Lord was indeed dead when they buried him. These two men took him down from the cross. They handled him. They examined him. They saw the gaping hole in his side. They saw all of his blood had been poured out beneath the cross. They wound him tightly in those linen clothes. They put a napkin tightly around his face. And they said, "He's dead." And they took him and laid him out of their sight in the sepulcher. Now, I am willing, if the Scriptures just said one time that Christ died, I'm willing to accept that. But if God is willing to give us more evidence, I thank Him for it, don't you? And here we have it. His two friends knew that He was dead. There's something else, though, that suggests something very precious to our thoughts, and it's this. Where He was buried, there was a garden. He was buried in a garden, and this suggests to our thoughts that Jesus Christ, our Lord, was truly a representative of His people. Where was it that death first entered the human race? It was in a garden, wasn't it? In the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Adam was in a garden when he disobeyed God and died. And we all died in him. In Genesis, the first man died spiritually. We have it recorded, and we all died in him. And the very last verse in the book of Genesis said that Joseph died, and they put him in a coffin down in Egypt. The first man died, and the last man that we read about in the book of Genesis was buried, and that would be our history, brothers and sisters. If we had to stop there, we'd face sin and death and a dark eternity if someone else had not come and represented us in a garden. The second man undid what the first man did, and it was all in a garden. Isn't it very fitting that death entered in a garden, and death was turned out in a garden? Death took its throne in a garden, death reigns, and death was dethroned in a garden. Death got the victory in a garden, and death was defeated in a garden. O death, I will be your plague. O destruction, O grave, I will be your destruction. And it all took place in a garden by our representative. By man came death, and they put him in a coffin. But another man died and was buried and rose again. And because he lives, we live also. And he was buried. The third thing that this passage here of our Lord Jesus' experience in burial suggests to us is this, that the bitterness of death, the bitterness of the grave, and the fear of the grave is past. Here in verse 39 and verse 40, they took 100 pounds of this precious ointment and spices, and they put it around the body and wrapped it up in these grave clothes. And can you imagine what a sweet aroma filled that little tomb where our Savior laid? It said, as the manner of the Jews were. Let me tell you about King Asa when he died. He said that they buried King Asa in his own sepulcher in the city of David, and they laid him in a bed which was filled with sweet odors and divers kinds of spices prepared for the apothecaries. Can you imagine how it must have smelled, the sweet aroma that went up in that little sepulcher where our Lord Jesus lay? Not only was there no smell of death or decay, but it was only a sweet aroma that they smelt within that tomb. And doesn't this just suggest to us that not only is there no bitterness in the grave for those who are in Christ Jesus, but it's even a place desired for one to lay his weary body down to rest for a season? We don't have to be afraid of the grave. Our Lord Jesus has been there already. And what a sweet place it was when He lay. There's no fear in the grave anymore, Brother Gene. The angel said to those timid women, "Come see the place where He lay." You mean we can do that? There's no fear there? There's no bitterness in that? None at all. It's sweet aroma. I have no fear for our dear brother. Not at all. I have no fear today that he is suffering, that he is some sort of in bitterness. No. He's resting. His body that he gave to the service of his master, an example to all of us. He's laid that laboring body down, and now it's resting. Resting where the master was. I can't think of anything more encouraging to my heart than to think every situation that you can find yourself in, no matter if you're in the darkest valley of the shadow of death, or if you're climbing the hill of difficulty, no matter where you're at in your Christian experience, you can find the footprints of the Lord Jesus Christ there. You can look around and say, "My Master was here." And there's nothing that you can experience that will harm you, not even the grave, because He's been here before us. Isn't that a wonderful thought? We lay our dear brother today down to rest his body with this confidence. There's nothing there to hurt him. Our Master has been there. And what a sweet place the grave is now. Fourthly, consider this with me. We're told here that he was buried in a garden. Doesn't that suggest to us fruit? I think it's very telling that our Lord Jesus died in the spring, just about the time that you and I are ready to plant our gardens. And here he is in the grave, in the tomb, in the heart of the earth. I'm ready now to plant my garden. Every year I plant a garden. I'll take a few potatoes out and put them in the ground, and I'll get 5-gallon buckets of potatoes. A few bean seeds, and it just produces so many beans. My wife and I usually go into the winter with maybe 100 quarts of beans. And you just sow your seed, and up comes all of this fruit. And here the Lord Jesus said that He was as a grain of wheat, that He fell into the ground, and He died, and then what happens? He brings forth much fruit. And I'm looking at that fruit here today. And that fruit is from Him. It came from His dying. It came from His burial. It came from His resurrecting again. You're His fruit. That's a blessed thought, isn't it? He was buried in a garden. What a wonderful thought. Lastly, consider this with me. Here in the 20th chapter of John, concerning the burial of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here in verse 8, here's what the Holy Spirit says. Or in verse 5, when Peter and John came here to the sepulchre, and stooping down and looking in, he saw the linen clothes laying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went unto the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lay, and the napkin that was about his head, not lined with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and saw and believed. Now what a wonderful, wonderful thought this is, suggested here to our minds. They had wrapped the Lord Jesus tightly in these grave clothes. He was greatly hindered. A living man could not get around in these grave clothes. He had this napkin. He could not speak. He could not see. And you remember Lazarus? When the Lord Jesus told Lazarus to come forth from the grave, remember what he brought forth from the grave with him? His grave clothes. And we don't know how he got out of the grave. We don't know if he floated out, if he paddled his way out. But he was greatly hindered by these grave clothes. He could not run to the Lord Jesus Christ. He had these grave clothes on. He couldn't embrace the Lord Jesus. He had these grave clothes on. He couldn't even see Him. If he saw Him, he had to peep underneath the napkin. He was greatly hindered by these grave clothes. And the Lord Jesus said to those standing by, "Take those grave clothes off of him and set him free. Loose him." And what does it mean when we think of the Lord Jesus leaving his napkin and leaving his grave clothes in that tomb? What does that suggest to us? That he's free. What he took in that grave, he come out without. He ascended to heaven with nothing but a glorified and free humanity. And I thought of my dear brother as I was thinking upon this. He's free. Don had as much trouble as I did when it comes to understanding the Scriptures. Somebody said, "Why does he read all the time?" I said, "Because he won't know it if he doesn't read all the time." And he told me one day, he said, "The more I find out of what the Bible says about God, the less I realize I know about God." He saw underneath this napkin. He saw little bits and pieces. That napkin has been removed. Now he's seeing face to face. He's not looking through a glass darkly anymore. He's not poring over his Bible. He doesn't need to. He knows now as he's known. No, he's worshiping. Oh, how many times did he complain with the rest of us? "Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Oh, I tell you, the Apostle Paul counted it a great joy just to think of being released. He said, "The time of my release is come." Released from what? These grave clothes. This napkin that blinds my mind. I want to be free, don't you? John McLaren said, "Down within sight every regenerate man is this longing to see the face of Him who created him and worship Him with undimmed eyes and a non-sinned heart." And just as our Savior is free from His grave clothes, our dear brother is free from his. And we wait till that resurrection day when body and soul shall be joined together. Now, each of us, I may be the next one to say they buried him. He was buried. All of us are going to be buried. But here's the blessing. That's not the end of it. That's just the beginning of it. The beginning of life eternal. And we don't have to face the grave, brothers and sisters, with anxiety, with fear, because our Master Himself was buried. Let us pray. Oh, our Father, our merciful, merciful Father in heaven, we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You for sending us a Savior, a great one, and what a fine job He has done of redeeming Your people. Lord Jesus, we bless You today that You came to this world, experienced everything that we would experience, and You conquered everything. You took all out of it that would harm us. And You ascended back to heaven where our brother now is and where we soon hope to be. Bless dear Shelby. In the days ahead, lead her and use her still in Your service and Your kingdom. Keep Faith and Doug and these sweet children. And watch over this dear congregation, our Father. Lead them in the days ahead, Lord, in Your will. May this continually be a place where God is worshipped, where Jesus Christ is exalted, and where men and women that are in Jesus Christ love one another. And we praise you and we thank you for it all. In his wonderful name, amen.
Saying, I have a hope. I have a hope as strong as sure, a hope within the veil. His Christ the Lord, my advocate, he pleads and must prevail. My name is written in his breast, inscribed by love and grace. In him heart finds peace and rest. He does my soul embrace. The tribulation, pain and toil, he is my hope and stay. I trust his gracious providence to guide me in his way. I have no hope within myself. My heart and arm, my care I cast upon my Lord, and for his grace I call. And when my time on earth is done, I'll see my Savior. My hope I shall embrace. On behalf of the family and this congregation, I want to thank you men for coming and saying the words that you spoke, the comforting words. Thank you. Also, on behalf of our congregation, for those who are watching on the live stream, we say thank you. It will be an impossibility for us to thank each and every one who has expressed kind thoughts, comforting words, and assuring us that they will be remembering us in prayer. Those words by so many are so comforting for the family and for this congregation. We cherish that. And we're thankful for that. Many of you have heard Don preach for many years. Faithful. He had one message, and he was consistent. a message that was despised by many. But for all of God's people, a message of comfort. Oftentimes he would give examples, illustrations. I want to attempt to give one of his illustrations now, realizing I'll probably not be able to tell it all. But you remember him telling us how that it was years ago, families would get together and they would sit down and eat together. They would have a family meal. And occasionally, the mother would start cleaning off the table. But she would also say, "Keep your fork." The children then knew that there was something better. Something better coming. There was a dessert coming. For 40 years, our pastor's been telling us about something better. And even in his death, he showed us there's something better coming. You know what was in his hand when he was buried? That's right. A fork. Something better coming. Those who wish to do so, feel free, feel comfortable to go to the grave. Give your time to think. If you wish to take a petal of one of the flowers, feel free to do so. And for this congregation, as a result of what we have been taught for these 40 years, what he told us was that because he lives, I and we can face tomorrow. Let's not forget that. Let's keep that in mind. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Be around. Visit. Again, there will be food provided if you wish to stay. The Lord bless you, and may the Lord bless us.